This morning, Acts 13, 1 to 5 in three different languages. So if the readers would come up and read for us, that'd be great.
Acts 13, 1 to 5. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper.
Dans l'église d'Antioche de Syrie, il y a des prophètes et des hommes qui enseignent. Ce sont Barnabas, Simeon appelé le Noir, Lucius de Cyrène, Manaen qui a été élevé avec Hérode, Antipas et enfin Saul. Un jour, ils sont réunis pour prier le Seigneur et ils jeûnent. Alors l'Esprit Saint leur dit, « Mettez à part Barnabas et Saul pour faire le travail que je vais leur demander. » Ils continuent à jeûner et à prier. Ensuite, il pose les mains sur la tête de Barnabas et de Saul et il les laisse partir. Donc, l'Esprit Saint envoie Barnabas et Saul. Ils vont à Séleucie et de là, ils prennent le bateau pour l'île de Chypre. Ils arrivent à Salamine et ils annoncent la parole de Dieu dans les maisons de prière des Juifs. Jean-Marc est avec eux pour les aider.
Havia na igreja de Antioquia profetas e mestres, Barnabé, Simeão, por sobrenome Níger, Lúcio de Cirene, Manaen, colasso de Herodes, o tetrarca e Saulo. E servindo eles ao Senhor e jejuando, disse o Espírito Santo, Separai-me agora, Barnabé e Saulo, para a obra a que os tenho chamado. Então, jejuando e orando, impondo sobre eles as mãos, os despediram. Enviados, pois, pelo Espírito Santo, desceram a Seleucia e dali navegaram para Chipre. Chegados a Salamina, anunciavam a palavra de Deus nas sinagogas judaicas. Tinham também João como auxiliar.
Thank you so much. Let's pray together. So, Father, we've heard this word in three different languages. Maybe most of us didn't understand a couple of them. But we thank you, Lord, for the word so richly translated around the world. We thank you, Lord, that the word is heard in so many languages, written word, and Lord, more and more also audio words. We thank you, Lord, it goes deep into countries and sometimes into places where no one has ever been, maybe, in terms of bringing the Christian witness. But the Bible goes out, and your word goes out. We thank you this morning for the richness of it. We thank you that in our culture, Lord, we have so many resources to hear your word, understand your word. May we be good stewards of all these resources. And now, Lord, on the message we will hear now, make me clear and make us also in our hearts and minds ready to receive. May you stir in us, O Lord, what you're saying to us through this passage and through the story of your word. Help us to be good hearers and good doers of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've already said at the beginning of the service that this is All Nations Heritage Sunday. And we do this, I think, for the last number of years, almost every first Sunday of October, somewhere around there. The flags are up this year. We've done them a little bit differently. I know that flags up, you know, maybe you're looking around for the flag of your country. Hopefully it's there. If not, we apologize. I also know that flags can be very political. And I know that maybe some people say, well, why is that flag up? Or that flag shouldn't be up. And so we don't want so much to be political this morning, but to give some semblance of the richness of diversity here at Nelson Avenue. So we're listening to songs in different languages and listening to the Bible in different languages and The flags are up, and I know that there is at least a little bit of food after the service from different cultures in the fellowship hall once the service is done. And so we do this, but some people might wonder, why would a church do this? Why would a church celebrate the diversity of the nations and the ethnicities? Because isn't the God of the Bible a Jewish God? Isn't the God of the Bible mostly concerned about the Jewish people? Isn't most of the Bible focused on the people of Israel? And if you were to ask that question, I would say that's a good question to ask. It's a question that reveals that someone has a good understanding, or at least a starting understanding, of what the story of the Bible is all about. This morning I want to encourage us to see that although God was very focused on a particular people, right from the beginning, even as he called a man named Abraham and his wife Sarah and their family to leave their home and to go to the land of Canaan, to the land that God had promised them, even when God did that, right from the beginning of this focus on the Jewish people, he right away said, I want to bless you, Abraham. I want to bless your family. But I want through you blessing to go to all the peoples, all the nations. And so right from the beginning, although it looks like God is focused on one person or one family, one people, he's always looking at the world. He's always looking at the peoples in the world, all the nations of the world. He's always working for the blessing of all the peoples. And there's a map here. Hopefully you can see it a little bit. This is a map of the Old Testament world. And it's not maybe big enough to show everything, but people have speculated that maybe a reason why God chose the land of Canaan, which is right over here, Jerusalem, the land of Israel, why God chose that piece of property for his people to be in is because it's very central to all the trade routes. Now, those trade routes aren't shown there, but trade routes or people going through or close to or around Canaan was a very regular part of the ancient world. This was a prized piece of property politically, but also economically, because if you controlled that land of Israel or land of Canaan, you controlled who went through and how they went through. So some people speculate that God chose that piece of property so that his people could be seen by the nations. That even where they were meant physically, as one of the images is, to be a light to the nations. That even in the choosing of the place they would go, this land of Canaan, God was always thinking about the peoples, the nations of the world. The elders and deacons of the church are reading a book called A Light to the Nations. We started this just last month. And it's a bit of an academic book, a little bit heavy. It's written by Professor Michael Goheen. And as we're reading that book, we're starting to see that, as I'm saying, and as Michael Goheen shows us, right from the beginning, but throughout the Bible story, there is this continual focus on the nations. That Israel is chosen, and God moves and promises and works among his people, always, always, always looking at the nations around them, the peoples of the earth, wanting to bless the world through his people. So this morning we read from Acts chapter 13. I'm going to get to that chapter in a few moments, but Acts chapter 13, of course, part of the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is really a book that talks to us about the beginning of the church. So if you have your Bibles, or if you can remember, Acts chapter 2 is this incredible moment in the history of what God is doing and the history of the church, where some people say that was the birth of the church. Acts chapter 2 is the telling of the story of the festival of Pentecost. At this festival in the springtime, people were coming, Jewish people, but also what they called God-fearers, who were non-Jewish people, but they were following the Jewish religion. They had come from, Acts chapter 2 says, from at least 15 different places, 15 different countries or regions or cities. They had all come to Jerusalem for this festival. And at the festival, 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, God pours out his Spirit on his early church, the early followers of Jesus. And people who've come to the festival start hearing the message in their own language. And what happens, as I think what needs to happen over and over again in the history of the church, people come, not expecting maybe to hear the message of Jesus, but they do. They hear it in the language of their hearts, and then they go back. They return to Rome and Pontus and Elam and Arabia with this message in their hearts, in their minds. And so we see from the beginning of the Bible, but also especially in this moment, God fulfilling his promise. I want to bless the nations. I always have the nations on my radar. I want to bring the blessing of the good news of Jesus to them. And so even this morning, Acts 13, some of us might be wondering, why in the world did he read this passage? You know, it's sort of odd, maybe, for all nations' heritage. But Acts chapter 13 is a description of the early church in the city of Antioch. It's about 20 years after Pentecost. So the news has started going out. They've heard it in their own language. The church is starting in Jerusalem, but also different places around that region. And Antioch, of course, was not a Jewish city. So we're no longer in Jerusalem, where lots of Jews. We're actually in a very cosmopolitan city. Some Jewish people, but lots of other kinds of people. I was just watching a very fascinating documentary about Paul, this missionary of the early church, hosted by David Suchet on YouTube. And he was going to different cities that Paul had gone to and walking on the actual roads, some of the roads in that region where Paul had walked. And then he came to Antioch, or what used to be called Antioch, this city. He called it cosmopolitan, even 2,000 years ago. A mixed community. People had fled to Antioch from Jerusalem, Jewish people, but also other Christians had gone there. And in Antioch, the Bible tells us, Christians were first called Christians in the city of Antioch. And then we hear that there are at least five leaders and teachers in this church. And commentators have pointed out, as one did, David Peterson, that what's most obvious about these five names, these five people, is their ethnic diversity. So we have Barnabas, who's a Jew, but from the island of Cyprus. We have Simeon, called Niger, probably, commentators are thinking, because he had dark or black skin. We have Lucius of Cyrene, certainly from North Africa. We have Manian, brought up with Herod's extended family in the region of Galilee. And then we have Saul, or Paul, who is Jewish, certainly, but also the Bible tells us he had Roman citizenship, and he's from the city of Tarsus, where David Suchet in this documentary also went, which wasn't a Jewish city, also very cosmopolitan, lots of different kinds of people. So as David Peterson says in his commentary, the remarkable diversity of the backgrounds and the origins of these leaders was appropriate to the cosmopolitan context of Antioch. So I'm highlighting Acts 13 and Acts 2 and other passages in the Bible to remind us, or maybe to tell some of us, that this multi-ethnic movement of the church has been in the mind and the plan of God for a long time. And already in the early church, we see evidence of this. We see fruits of the ministry of Jesus. That Jesus was never sent simply for one group or two groups or three groups of people. Jesus was sent to secure salvation for people from, Revelation 5 told us at the beginning of the service, every ethnic group, every tribe, every language, every people. And that's why the church has been so wanting and desiring to have the nations come. I was reading a commentary recently by N.T. Wright. I want to read a longer quote from him. This is from a course I'm doing at Carey College on the book of Romans. And he was commenting on Romans chapter 4. And I thought what he said was appropriate for us this morning. So it's in your sermon outlines, I believe, if you want to follow along in your bulletins. But let me read it for us. And just, I want to, because this was for me so good to hear. N.T. Wright says, the church today and in every generation must make sure of two things. First of all, the door is wide open to let in people of every ethnic group, every type of family, every geographical region, every sort of moral or immoral background. The doors of the church must be wide open for all kinds of people to come in. But secondly, that the defining characteristic of the membership of this multi-ethnic family remains firmly stated and adhered to, that it's faith that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. That's entry into the church. Keeping this balance, the door is wide open, and membership is faith that Jesus is Lord, he's been raised from the dead, remains a major task facing Christians in the 21st century. I think he's right. Even though the vision that God has given us in the Bible is people from every nation, every tribe, every language, the church has sometimes struggled to embrace that vision, embrace that reality. So maybe I've told the story before. I'm telling it more often these days to certain people, because it hopefully it helps people understand me a little bit. If I've told before here, my apologies, just listen kindly. When I was a child, the church that we were part of was mostly Dutch people. So I went to church on Sunday, almost a wonderful community, like amazing. But almost everyone there was Dutch. And then I went to school Monday to Friday, and most people there were Dutch. And when we had someone, and we sometimes, we always sat in the same row every Sunday. We were there half an hour early, because that's what my mom wanted us to be, half an hour early, all sitting down. We watch everybody come into the church. And if we ever saw someone who was not Dutch, because we knew everybody in the church, not Dutch, walk in, and sometimes he or she was a boyfriend or girlfriend of someone, we'd see them, and it's always amazing. Everyone's looking. Here comes someone. There comes someone. We're always looking. You know, this was like the entertainment before the service started. So we're all watching. Oh, there goes Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. And all. Oh, there's someone new coming. They're a boyfriend of so-and-so. We know her, but we don't know him. And then we found out, someone would say, that's a Canadian. So from that kind of environment, I'm always shocked that I'm here in Burnaby. Thankful I'm here in Burnaby, but that was the kind of upbringing that I had. Thankful for it, but also realizing Nelson Avenue is not the church I grew up in. Right? Nelson Avenue is not the church of Nelson Avenue 50 years ago, 25 years ago, I think maybe even 5 years ago. God is doing something here. He is gathering the nations here. So as I said already, we have the flags up, and I'm sorry the kids aren't here, but if you have a child here, there is a yellow insert in the bulletin this morning, a little quiz. Can you name two flags, five flags, 15 flags, 20 flags? If you can, maybe work with your son or daughter or the child you came with, if you can name some, and you find Joy Taves, formerly Joy Kong, if you answer the quiz without looking at your phone or, you know, trying to look up the flags, then she will have a prize for you after the service. So this morning I'm trying to, again to us for us to acknowledge what's happening at Nelson Avenue. And I think it's good for us to acknowledge it, that the nations are here, the peoples of the world are here, that God is moving among us. As I acknowledge that, and I want to say this as best as I can, I also recognize for myself and for the church community sometimes the challenge, the good challenge of having the nations among us, the nations together. Now, I used to think that the challenge was all on the part of the church. You know, here comes someone from Mexico, and they speak, you know, they like to speak in Spanish, they can speak in English, but how do we welcome them? How do we greet them? How do we learn about Mexico and their family? Or someone's come from Ireland, or someone's come from Brazil, other places. I used to think the challenge was all on the church's parts. But I realize that I think for everyone who comes from a different culture, there's also a challenge on your part. How do you integrate or become part of a church community? And there's lots of different things that happen on Nelson Avenue that are part of who we are. But also I realize that I am part of your challenge. You know, I might speak differently than a pastor would speak from your culture. I might look differently. I might act differently. I will have things about my personality that are different than you're used to. So I'm recognizing there's challenges, good challenges on both sides, and I want to just acknowledge that. That sometimes there are things that I think I need to learn from those of you who come from different places in the world, maybe how to do church, how to be a community, but also maybe how to be a pastor. This morning, I also want to ask us, as we acknowledge what's happening, for us to thank God for it, to embrace it, to confess that this is God's movement or God's plan for His church. I want to encourage us, as I hear good stories recently, that for those who come, that we find as quickly as we can a place at the table. If I think about the church as a large family, if we could ever do that, a table big enough to have the whole church community around it, for people who come, not a year from now or 5 years from now, but within a week or two or a month or two, that they are given a place around the table. A place to volunteer, a place to minister, a place to be part of the church community. I'm thankful that recently I've heard stories like that. We were here for a week or two or three, and we're so thankful for how Nelson Avenue has welcomed us. I want to encourage us, as the Bible does at other times, you love each other, do so more and more. You welcome each other, do so more and more. I want to encourage us to open up our hearts and our homes and our lives to each other. And then finally this morning, as I think about the vision that God has for us, the story of the plan of salvation for the nations, and this is going to be done so quickly, more can be done, more should be done, but I want to encourage us to seek to understand each other. I think about that prayer of St. Francis, where he says, I'm not praying so much to be understood, me. I'm praying to understand the other. I think that's how the Christian faith focuses. We focus on God, and we focus on the other. Maybe you'll understand me. Maybe. I don't know. That's not my worry right now. My worry is, can I understand you? Can you help me understand you?